We are finishing up our last sermon of this sermon series on the five practices of fruitful congregations by Bishop Snaze. Today is extravagant generosity. Next week, we're going to start a sermon series on spiritual discipline for the season of Lent. Though I do think these are interrelated, that these five practices are spiritual disciplines of the church and of individuals, and so should be flowing into each other as we start that. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. I'm not sure when I started to hate fundraisers, but I think my hatred for them started when I was really young. Maybe it was lugging around the Tom Watt kits or the candy in my neighborhood. Maybe it was in high school when we sold all sorts of things, and towards the end, even games of chance, which when they started doing that, I thought they'd gone off the rocker, but they did. One of the things I dislike about fundraisers is One of the things I dislike more than fundraising is when I come into someone who's trying to raise funds. Especially when they call me on the phone. They're usually associated with an organization that I love, and then they try to play on my emotional relationship to that organization to secure a donation from me. Whenever I notice on my caller ID a number that looks familiar to or similar to my college number, I won't answer. Anything that looks like my alma mater, I won't even answer the phone because I know they're going to play on my love of my college to try to get me to give money. And what makes donating money even worse once you donate is that then they sell your name to every other organization that you might sort of like. And so then by that time you've done that, you get all sorts of more phone calls and more catalogs and more requests and solicitations for donations. And if you donate to any one of them, the whole process starts over again. It's a never-ending cycle. I often listen to WITF, the local public radio station, and the week before Valentine's Day, they were doing their annual fundraiser by saying that if you donate money, they'll give roses. And they did it at every single opportunity that they could possibly fit it in. And towards the end of their campaign, they started equating roses and giving roses with love, as if spending money shows love, and they made that relationship. Now, one of the reasons I listen to WITF is that they generally don't have commercials. And one of the things I hate about commercials is that they always are trying to associate love and giving with money, and I think it's wrong, so I try to avoid commercials. And then the WITF was doing it. It gets really bad, especially because, at least with commercials, when you see the jewelers or whatever, it's at least entertaining. When WITF does it, it's just annoying. So I turned today's scripture lesson that I was going to preach on today, and once I started to look at it in context, I realized that Paul, one of my favorite writers in the Bible, is a fundraiser. A person, a profession, I'm not a big fan of. Now, I should clarify before I get into exegeting the text. I know we do fundraisers here at Young's, but they're not the kind that annoy me, because they're passive. We don't force you to buy chicken pot pie. We don't make you buy a sub. We don't call you up saying, please, please give. It's very passive, so I don't want to offend any of you. But I've been struggling, because when I first looked at our lesson in context today, Paul is trying to raise funds. Now, when you just read it out of context, it might look like he's just making some abstract statements about giving. And they sound good at first. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then a little later, Paul says, Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And when we look at these words in context, Paul is trying to solicit funds from the Corinthians. He's not abstractly concerned with their generosity. His concern stems from one of his overarching projects. As you read through the letters of Paul, it becomes clear that he has collected money for the poor in Jerusalem. He promised the leaders in Jerusalem that he'd do it, and so it's throughout his letters. One place where Paul was able to get the churches to support his project, at least in word, was Corinth. They promised that they would collect money for the poor. And Paul then goes to other parts of the region bragging about how much the Corinthians have promised to give. And then they too say, oh wow, if the Corinthians can do that, we're going to give money to the poor too. In the meantime, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians sours. Some troublemakers come in and they start to undermine the confidence the Corinthians have in Paul. The Corinthians want Paul to visit, but he keeps failing to do so. In the past, the Corinthians had wanted to support Paul's ministry, but Paul insisted on supporting his own ministry doing work on the side. In the meantime, Paul went to other churches in other places, and they supported his ministry. And because of all of this, the relationship between Corinthians and Paul has soured, and they haven't given any of the money they promised for Paul's project for the poor. And what makes this even more problematic is that other churches have raised these funds that they've promised. They want to send their money to the poor in Jerusalem. They want to go with Paul to Corinth to pick up their money and then have a procession down to Jerusalem with all this money. And Paul's a bit concerned because the Corinthians haven't raised any money. And then he feels that the Corinthians and Paul will be extremely embarrassed if they all go to Corinth and there is no money. The problem is the Corinthians are not living up to their pledges. And that creates both a problem for Paul and the Corinthians because both of them are going to be embarrassed when the other churches start to give their money. In this context, it might be easy then to dismiss Paul as a fundraiser. He could be seen just saying what he needs to say to get them to pony up on their pledges. And while it's true that Paul is trying to collect money, Paul's concern, though, if you read carefully, is deeper than whether or not the Corinthians will give money. This concern is, in what spirit will they give? For Paul, this goes beyond what they will do and goes to why will they do what they do. And we see this concern right before today's lesson. It starts the verse right before it. Paul says, "So I thought it is necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. This will be ready as a generous gift, not a grudgingly given." Paul does not want them simply to give money. If they grudgingly give it, then Paul would consider it a failure of the same magnitude of them not giving at all. Today's lesson tries to get at the spirit of why the Corinthians should give. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of fear. Their willingness to give should come out of a recognition of how God has blessed them. In the abundance that they have received from God, they should then share God's blessing. God has given to them abundantly in so many different ways, then they should give in gratitude to all that God has done for them. While sometimes people like to credit all that they have with their own work, Paul is reminding them that God is the source of all they have. We do not come out of the womb with the tools, knowledge, and possessions that we need to sustain ourselves. We have what we have, and what we do, everything ultimately comes from God. When we do not recognize God as the source of all our gifts, and when we recognize that God is not only the source of all our gifts and all our blessings, we start to give, and then we become part of God's work in the world. Giving changes the lives of others, and it changes our lives. We go away from wanting to hold on to what we have to seeing what we have as a gift that we want to share with others in gratitude for God giving it to us. Instead of relying on ourselves as the source of all that we have in our sustenance, we rely on God as our source. Giving changes the lives of others, and they too become blessed by God. Giving interconnects us. The giver and the one who receives both grow in their closeness to God and then to each other. Paul does not want them to give reluctantly or out of compulsion. He is not trying to play on the strings of their hearts. He is not using sob stories about the poor in Jerusalem. First, by seeing God as the source of all their blessings, and then given in abundance that God has given to them, he is then inviting them to rely on God for their material possessions and their security, and not rely on their possessions. Today, we conclude the sermon series based on the five practices of fruitful congregations. And one of the final practices is extravagant generosity. Bishop Snazzi would argue that in a vital, fruitful practice of the church, if a church is thriving, it will see the fruits of extravagant generosity. We live in a cynical age. When a pastor or people in the church talk about the need to give or to be generous, let alone extravagantly, it's so easy to question their motives. And as a person who dislikes fundraising, I'm often the first one in line to question the motivations and reasons behind any particular request for money. Today's scripture lesson helps us understand that we should be extravagant givers. The first reason we do this is that we see that God's work in the world requires generosity. For Paul to give money to the poor in Jerusalem to do what they feel called to do by God, it requires people to give generosity. That ministry requires giving. For Paul to have his vision borne out, people need to give. And so one of the first things we learn in this lesson is that ministry requires giving. But giving, though, is not just some benign activity. It changes us. It helps us grow in our relationship with God. In giving, we start to have a different view of the world. We start to see that all that we have is a gift from God. Our possessions, our wealth, are all blessings that come from God. In giving, we learn that it's not from our own doing that we survive, but it's from God, the source of all good gifts. And when we give away, we start to rely even more on God. We start to realize that we can't trust our possessions to keep us secure. We trust God, so we start to give away more. And as we learn to rely on God as the source of all our gifts, we start to rely on God, we start to want to give back. We learn to become grateful for all that God has done for us, so we start to want to give back. We give back for all the material and spiritual blessings, for the gift of life, for the gift that sustains our lives, and ultimately for the gift of Jesus, his ministry, death, and resurrection that give us eternal life. And in gratitude for all that God has given us, we then want to give back. We want to be a blessing to others. In realizing the abundance we have received from God, we want to give. And not only do we change as we start to give, but others start to change as well. They start to see God at work. They are able to grow in their relationship with God. Our gifts connect us with those who receive the gifts. Ministry and giving in ministry creates interconnections, as well as we all become entangled in God's gracious web of blessing. We grow in our relationship with God when we give. This happens when we give for the right reasons. When we have the right orientation between our possessions and God. In this time of Lent, a time when we actively work to turn back towards God, when we actively work to grow in our relationship with God, then it's an important season to examine our relationship with God and our relationship with material possessions. Giving is a spiritual discipline. It helps us grow in our relationship to God. When I preached on tithing in November, I suggested that people give towards a vision. When people see that they are given and why they are given, then they are more generous in their giving. For the church in Corinth, when Paul first visited, when he first shared his vision of giving to the poor in Jerusalem, the Corinthians bought into the vision. They became excited about the vision, and they promised large amounts of money to help fulfill this vision. I think one of the reasons Paul has to write this letter in 2 Corinthians begging for money is that he never visited after that letter, and they started to not see the vision anymore. They started to grow distant from the vision. Without Paul there to share the vision, they lost the vision. And then they started to question, well, why should we give money to the poor in Jerusalem? People give towards vision. As a church, we're trying to discern, where is God calling us to go? How are we to live our discerned purpose of welcome, worship, and witness in this time and in this place? One of the reasons that we're going through a discernment process is to create a vision. And it's in the vision, when we see who we are called to be and how God is calling us to be in the world, that we start becoming excited about ministry. When we know why God has called us here and what God is calling us to do, then we'll start to want to extravagantly give of our time and our resources. As we go through the next couple of weeks of discernment, we need to pray for a vision that God is laying on our hearts. What are the different ways we are being called to be church? What parts of ministry excite us? To close today's sermon, I'd like to share the words of one of my favorite songs from the musical Godspell. I believe it captures the essence of how we should be in relationship to extravagant generosity. It's called All Good Gifts. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends us snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and the soft, refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord, oh, thank the Lord for all his love. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. No gift we have to offer for all thy loving imparts, but that which thou desirest our humble, thankful hearts. All good gifts around us then are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord, oh, thank the Lord for his love. Amen.